Normally, this is the time when the scripture will be read, but it will come in between when I speak. When Martin asked me to preach this Sunday, some weeks ahead, he gave me free choice for the topic. Then I thought to speak about money and giving. It would be easier for me than for him because to speak on this topic, because our pastor gets his salary from the church budget, and if he would speak about giving, some may think, aha, he is making propaganda for his own interest. So I release him from this duty. But the topic will somehow be the connection between our giving and God's blessing, or vice versa better, God's blessing and our giving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are God who blesses abundantly. And when I speak this morning, I ask you to help me to make it clear, to understandable for each one what the connection is between your blessing and our commitment to you. Amen. I know this is a touchy area, a very personal thing, and normally we don't speak about our wealth or income or giving. But don't worry, I will not ask a personal question this morning, as often Germans are straightforward. Don't worry. I know this is an English church, and I promise I will behave gentlemanlike. But not to speak about these things at all would be wrong. 3 weeks ago, Alistair Stephen preached about the same topic in the evening service. Who was present there in the evening service? Quite a number. You know, the Bible speaks a lot about money. Some people think the Bible is concerned with spiritual things, and they are right. But if they think the Bible does not say anything about secular themes, like our attitude and on money, then I have to say they are wrong. For example, in 16 of the 38 parables Jesus spoke to the people, He talked about money. Nearly 40% talked about money. Now we could ask the question, was Jesus greedy for money? Has he come down from heaven to earth to collect money to support his ministry? Certainly not. He did not need the people's support for his project, but he also did not come to bring money to us. So why then did he talk so much about money? The reason was this. He came to bring man to God. He was not interested in people's money, but he was interested in their hearts. And he knew that money and property, in general we say today materialism, we are all materialists, money and property is an area in human life that makes it difficult or makes it a hindrance to bring man to God. Therefore, Jesus warned us, it is difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Also, King David knew that danger of wealth, the danger of wealth, when he warned us, if your riches increase, set not your heart on them. In summary, our attitude towards our possession has something to do with our attitude towards God, our relationship with God. Later I will come back to this topic. But first I want to talk and to think, I want you to think with me about money and giving. To make it clear right at the beginning, God is not in need of our money or anything else we possess. But we all know that every organization needs money and has to have a budget. Even as an individual, I need it. And if a beggar would say he doesn't need a budget, he is a liar. So as a church also can only do her ministry by having a budget. The question for each one of us is, how do I want to be involved? Or do I want to be involved at all? For Christians, there's no clear rule given in the New Testament of how much we ought to give or to offer or to donate, whatever we may call it. But there are some recommendations for giving. Soon I come back to that. For God's people of Israel, in the Old Testament, there was a clear regulation. They had to give one tithe. This means a tenth of everything of their income, mostly agricultural products in those days. This was for the provision of the tribe of Levi, because they were not given any land where they could earn like all the other tribes. From the Levites, the priests were chosen for the service in the temple. But there's also another aspect in regular giving. The habit of regular giving can keep God on the top of our priority list and can give us a proper perspective of everything else we have. This sentence I want to say again. The habit of regular giving can keep God on the top of our priority list and can give us a proper perspective of everything else we have. Now in churches we find some different practices. You may know that, for example, in Germany, the members of the Catholic Church and the Landeskirche, Reformed and Lutheran Church, they get their church taxes deducted from their payroll. And I don't want to talk about this because it's just peanuts. It is about 1.6% of the income. Some other churches recommend their members to give a tithe, 10% of their income, compared to the Old Testament rule. And here in LEC, the recommendation, it's just a recommendation, is similar. I think Pastor Martin would add and say, as the Lord leads you. Sometimes I hear people discussing, the 10%, does it mean gross or net? In this case, I would say, do you want God's blessings gross or net? Sometimes a careless sort of thinking becomes an excuse for just giving nothing. As my children belong to the Lord, then all the money I spend for them is also part of good stewardship. And our house, our car, computer, and whatever we have is available for the church. I can also count this on my tithe or not. Once a preacher recommended this: give till it hurts, and then add something. Now I want to say something to students or to those who live on Hartz IV, for instance. When there is always a shortage of money, but you want to contribute for the Lord, some may say, well, the little I can give does not count. It does not make a difference. It is not significant in the church budget as a certain percentage. So I just leave it. Although in German we have a saying, Kleinvieh macht auch Mist. My translation is, small animals do also produce fertilizer. A very short story in the Bible. Jesus sat near the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasure. Many rich people threw in a large amount, but a poor widow came and put in two small coins only. And Jesus told his disciples, this was a gift of astronomical proportions. In our eyes, two coins are not worth to be mentioned. But in God's sight, it is worth making a headline in the Bible. We should not forget that. The amount a person gives is not as important as the sacrifice behind the gift. I remember when I was a student, I wanted to give something, so the Lord helped me with an idea. I always was short. Every 6 weeks I went for blood donation, and each time I got a good breakfast afterwards, and in addition, in cash, 40 German marks. This was about 50 years ago. And this was the amount I gave to the church. So if you really long to give, but you don't know how, do not just say, I cannot. Pray about it, and I'm sure the Lord will show you a way. Some of you may know that we were house parents in Kenya for missionary kids. One of the boys, a teenager, about 15 years old, complained that his pocket money was not enough. One day he shared with us, you know, I experienced something interesting. I decided to give an offering each Sunday, and you know what? I'm no more short of money. An ambitious young man who told his pastor he had promised God a tithe of his income. They prayed for God to bless his career. At that time, he was making $40 a week and tithing $4. Some years later, his income increased and he was tithing $500 per week. He called on the pastor to see if he could release him from his tithing promise because it was now too costly. The pastor replied, well, I don't see how I can release you from your promise, but we can ask God to reduce your income to $40 a week, then you would have no problem tithing four. You remember what Jesus said? It is difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. What do you think? Who can give? Of course, the rich ones. They have more than they need. What about the poor? No, we cannot give. How much money does a person need to be considered rich? And how much must the person have to give away to be considered generous? It's hard to say, isn't it? In fact, it may be impossible to give a specific answer to those questions. What do we learn from the New Testament? The Apostle Paul did not set a percentage or a rule for giving, and he did not say that only the rich should give. Instead, he challenged the Christians in Corinth and us by showing them and us a role model. He tells them and us about the believers in Macedonia, Philippi, Thessaloniki, and Berea, who gave out of their deep poverty and beyond their ability. Well, the last point is not very logic. You cannot give more than you can, above my ability. So I think the apostle meant they would like to give more if they could. So now we listen to the reading of the Apostle Paul.
So today's reading is 2 Corinthians 8, 1-5, and the second part, 2 Corinthians 9, 6-9. We start with the first passage. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. And 2 Corinthians 9, 6-9. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. This is the word of the Lord.
You should remember what the Macedonians offered was not for their own church budget. It was a collection for the poor Christians overseas in Jerusalem. They gave it away to support those fellow Christians who suffered, to people they have never seen before, and maybe they would never see in the future. Now, the LEC situation is this. Stefan, our treasurer, told us in the AGM some months ago that we are short in our budget by about 10%. Is that correct, Stefan? I would be happy to hear at the next AGM we have reached more than 100%. But nobody needs to fear that in this case the church account would burst in pieces. It is the LEC policy from the beginning to give about 10% of the budget to mission. For instance, to Claudia, to support her ministry and her living, Andrea Wegener, or the Seidel's family, where Stefan works for Wycliffe. Now back to Macedonia. In the text we just listened to, there's a very strange sentence. It says there, in a severe test of affliction, this was his situation, and at the same time, in abundance of joy, and in the same time, their extreme poverty, and at the same time, overflowing in a wealth of generosity. Do we get that together? Strange, isn't it? What was the reason for their overwhelming generosity? Before they gave money, they did something else. In verse 5, we hear, they gave themselves first to the Lord. They entrusted their whole life to God. Their generosity is just a result of that first step. Deep in their heart, they remembered that Jesus, though he was rich, yet for their sake he became poor, so that they, through his poverty, might become rich. A contrast attitude to this we find in Luke chapter 12. Here Jesus introduces us to, he may be called a first century yuppie. You know what a yuppie is? I call him ein erfolgsorientierter Großstadtmensch. Or here, in this case, a successful farmer. He did everything right. His wealth did not come by cheating others. He worked hard and was blessed with good harvest. He was not greedy for more. He knew how important the time of rest is, and he enjoyed the fruit of his work. And above all, he even remembered that he had a soul. My soul, have now a bit rest. But to this man, God says, you fool. Do you understand that? God is not against wealth or success. He is not against savings accounts. I say at the beginning, God is not interested in our money. God is interested in our hearts. What is in our hearts? What is important for me? My heart's desire? To have enough money left to buy new shoes, or the newest fashionable handbag, or the latest smartphone? The one simply I must have, as people tell me? Or do we ask him to have the say where our money should go? First, they committed themselves to the Lord, including their budget. And this was missing in God's view when Jesus gave the example of the rich farmer in the parable. Everything we have belongs to God, our Creator, and he expects from us to handle wisely what he has entrusted us. The farmer's problem was not that he was rich, but how he used his wealth. Did he use it as God's steward? God said to him, you fool, this night your life will be demanded from you. Who will get what you have prepared for yourself? We all know that our last shirt does not have a pocket. All our earthly treasures we have to leave behind. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven which cannot be destroyed or stolen, says Jesus. Does that mean we can buy heaven by our money? With our offerings in church or so? By no means. The Macedonian Christians had stored their treasures in heaven. How? They gave themselves first to the Lord. And those things which happened in Macedonia 2,000 years ago have happened during the centuries again and again all over the world, and still happen in our days. I just want to give three short examples, two from the New Testament and one from our days. When Paul arrived in Philippi, he went to the ladies' meeting place at the riverside where they used to pray. Of course, he delivered the gospel message to them. And there was a lady, Lydia. She listened to Paul, and then it says, God opened her heart. And then, as a consequence, she opened her house and welcomed the apostles in to stay in her house. And even when they got into trouble, the apostles, in prison in Philippi, and after they were released, first they went to Lydia's house, which has become, during the time, as a small house church. And he strengthened the young Christians there in Lydia's house. The first European home church in a house of a woman. The second story, Zacchaeus. You may know the story. Zacchaeus was an outsider like the gypsies in Russia, outside of society. He cooperated with the Roman occupants, even pagans, and he also cheated his own people by overcharging him. But he was curious, he wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus spotted him. And Zacchaeus did not invite Jesus into his home for lunch, but Jesus invited himself. Normally, Jesus is a gentleman. In Revelation, he says, I knock at the door, and I will go in when somebody will open only. But here, He just invited himself. And Zacchaeus, this religious man in my home, oh, he might have felt uncomfortable. And then it happened. Of course, they had a conversation, maybe not about the weather or World Cup. I'm sure they talked about something else, because it happened. We don't know what the conversation was. We only know that at one point, Zacchaeus discovered what I have is wrong, what I live is wrong, and I give not 10% to the ones I have cheated, I give them back 400% back to them, what I have cheated them. And in addition, I give 50% of my belongings to the poor. Why? He committed himself first to the Lord. This he discovered. And then, from our days, I think most of you know the shoe shop's Deichmann. Who knows the shoe shop's Deichmann? You don't know in the city? There are three Deichmann shops here. The company Deichmann is the European greatest shoe seller. And the one who built this empire, so to say, he passed away a few years ago. Now his son has taken over. So I read the biography of that former director, and he could easily afford to have his own private jet and his luxury yacht in Monaco or so, but he didn't need all that stuff. He only set aside a portion of the profit for his own living and his family, and investing, of course, in the company. But the rest he gave out to the poor, for the needy, orphanages, schools, hospital buildings all over the world, India and Tanzania. I've seen the building and the solar system. The power station, all by this income. And there are other Christians who do the same. So now we may say, well, all of them, of these three, they gave from their full. Yeah, that's correct. But we should not forget the poor Macedonians as a role model. And I say it again, God does not need anything from us, because all we have comes from him. And he is the one who wants to bless us. And for those who doubt that he will bless us, I have a reminder from the Old Testament. There in the last book, we read what God says to his people by his spokesman Malachi. This is what he says: "You are robbing me." But you say, "How do we rob you?" "In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there will be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts." The Holy God allows us, he invites us to put him to the test, to make a test whether his promise is true or not. "If I will not open the floodgates of heaven," not 10% I will open, "I will open the floodgates, pouring out on you my blessing." Until there is no more need. And in addition to that, "I will stop the grasshoppers destroying your crops." He will protect us. "Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. And we are discussing 10%, gross or net. Finally, I want to go back to the first book of the Bible. Right in the beginning, when God called Abraham, in the book of Genesis, he said, "Leave your home country and go to the land I will show you." Now, in this case, we today, we always want to know in advance where our life will go. How will it go? Planning ahead. I mean, planning is not wrong, but we want to know ahead. And today, Abraham would say, "I should leave my home country. Okay, where is the GPS?" This we want to know, isn't it? But he did not know what is ahead of him. He had to trust him. Otherwise, he wouldn't have gone. And then God says, "Leave your home country and go. The land I will show you, and I will bless you." Yes, this was interesting for Abraham, to be blessed. But God's interest was something else. "I will bless you so that you will be a blessing to others." I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. Let's pray. Trusting God. I said we want to know in advance where to go. And there was this lady, servant of the Lord, Elizabeth Elliot. Some may know her. Of her life. The Lord led her very rough roads and times of darkness. And she said, "I don't need to know the way. I just have to follow the guide. But I will only follow a guide when I trust him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are still the same. You never change. Thank you that the floodgates of heaven have not diminished. Help us to commit ourselves to you and trust you with all of our life. Amen.